Exodus chapter 32. Our brother Tom just reminded me as I walked in that this session ends at 12:05. I wonder why anyone would ever have to remind me of what time a session ends, you know. Exodus 32. We have been looking, comparing the Old Testament and the New Testament, about the tabernacle based on Exodus 25:8, where God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And we've remarked that how did it get to be there? All the way from chapter 25 through chapter 40, God will take up scriptural space with telling you how the tabernacle got to be the tabernacle so that God's glory filled the house. You know, when it comes to creation, it pleased God to spend two main chapters, little parts elsewhere, but two main chapters on creation, man's habitat, the place for man, planet Earth. When it comes to God's dwelling place, he takes at least 16 chapters just in this aspect of it, how it got to be there. Never mind the activity of many other books and chapters of what would happen there. It must be important to God. Now, we have considered principles connected with the dwelling place of God today, which is the church, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. We're told in 1 Timothy 3:16. And we've considered the first four principles. We're going into number five right now. But cooperation, let them make. Not just God would say, and there it was, but it involves his people. The great distinction of the work, a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, where God himself dwells, as he does in the church. According to all that I shall show thee, the pattern, there's instructions on how to do it. God's blueprint, if you will. And we studied that Old and New Testament. And then the provision, the ability to do it, is divinely imparted from above, supernaturally through the Spirit, in every heart as God seems fit. Nothing that man gives, but what God gives. Now we come to chapters 32 and 33, and actually 34 will be part of the story too, where it might look like it has nothing to do with the tabernacle, where it's the sin of the golden calf and a departing from the very commandments of God, and Moses breaks the tables and all that. But it's in the flow of the tabernacle, and it has something to do with it. And it actually brings us to another principle here in God's dwelling place, and that's the principle, first of all, of separation. There will be at least two principles in these chapters, and number one is the principle of separation. So let's look here at chapter 32 and some highlights of it. As Moses was up receiving the covenant and the table of stones and so on, you look at verse 19 of Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and verse 19. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, and he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast out the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strotted it upon water and made the children of Israel drink of it. This is the meekest man in all the earth doing this. Grinding that idol of power, and what they wanted, you'll now taste it and you'll drink of it. Well, it goes on to say as he questions Aaron of how this golden calf came to be in his righteous anger for God, Aaron tells Moses this in verse 24. Verse 24. Aaron answers, "And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into fire, and there came out this calf." Through the gold in, out came the calf. There's no pattern here, is there? Man, when it comes to his worship center and his object of worship, well, he can't give you a pattern from God for it. Oh, it just happened. This is the way we do it. Cast it into fire, and out it came. Well, you know the story. Moses then asked who is on the Lord's side. And the Levites will go against their brethren and stand on God's side and carry out his judicial government against the idolaters of Israel and slay about 3,000 Israelites under the judgment of God. Now, after that happened, and Moses pleads for them, you look at verse 31 of chapter 32, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "O, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if they will forsake their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." He says, if thou will forgive their sin, if not, if you don't forgive their sin, Moses says, just blot me out of your book. God says, I'll do nothing of the kind. Look at verse 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. The one that sinned, he'll be blotted out in the Old Testament here. Verse 34. Now, therefore, now go and lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made. And so God says, I'll send my angel before thee. Now you go on to chapter 33. Chapter 33 and verse 1. Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, into the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed I will give it. Go on to your promised inheritance. I'm going to keep my promise. Verse 2. And he already said this once. He says it again. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Now when the people heard these tidings, they would get into land, but God would send an angel because they're a stiff-necked people. God himself will no longer identify among his people in the midst. This happens in verse 4. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say ye unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. God says, you're a stiff-necked people. I will not be in the midst of you. I have to know what to do with you. Yourself a stiff-necked people. And in mourning, they stripped themselves of their ornaments. Moses then does something to show solidarity with God and the holiness of God amongst a rebellious people. Look what he does here in verse 7. Verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, that the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar, stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face. And I'll stop right there. Now, what Moses does, and when it speaks of the tabernacle here, it is not technically speaking of the tabernacle, for it's not built yet. God, he had been receiving the instructions for it, but the people don't even know about it yet. Moses hasn't uttered a word to the people. There is no physical tabernacle yet at this point. It's still in the mind of Moses, given to him from God. But you see, where God speaks to Moses, where God dwelt in those days was in Moses' tent. And he would speak to Moses in that pillar and fire. So that was also known at that time in history as the tabernacle, as we just read. Moses, to show solidarity with God, takes the dwelling place of God where God speaks to him, his own personal tent, called the tabernacle, the tent where God dwells, to speak to Moses, and moves it outside the camp because they were a stiff-necked people. And he moves it outside the camp so that if you wanted to seek the Lord, if you wanted to hear what God said to Moses, if you still had a heart for God in the middle of a stiff-necked people, you had to do something. Look at that again in verse 7. Verse 7 of Exodus 33. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation or of the meeting. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Now we see, because of the sin of God's people, if you're going to seek the Lord at this time in history, You had to go without the camp, without the establishment, without the mainstream of the stiff-necked people. You had to go where Moses moved the tabernacle, outside the camp. And if you wanted to hear God's word, what he said to Moses, you had to go outside the camp. And we come across a great principle in this story, the principle of separation. That in God's house, we're not going to be mixed with everything. Isn't that exactly what the Corinthian assembly was told in the second epistle? You know, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, we don't even have to turn there. It tells the believers, speaking of the temple of idols and the temple of unbelievers. And he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There is a separation. When we speak of God's house, it is not an ecumenical house like the United Nations that accepts every ideology, religious or political, but it accepts only the word of God, or should. And that if we want to do it God's way today, sometimes we'll find ourselves without the camp. And that's exactly the exhortation, isn't it, in the book of Hebrews, written to those Hebrew Christians who had seen the religion they were raised in, Judaism, go corrupt, for they crucified the Son of God, would not repent of it, and denounced him as the Son of God. Therefore, he was not their priest. Therefore, he was not their sacrifice. We have a law, by our law he ought to die, John 19:4. He made himself the Son of God. And they saw that nation not repent from that. And so that Judaism was simply a form that was not in line with God anymore, for they did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he tell those Hebrew Christians at the end of Hebrews 13:13? Therefore let us go forth unto him, the Lord Jesus, without the camp, bearing his reproach or shame. They were to find out that if they're going to identify with the Lord Jesus, he was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. The political and religious establishment rejected Jesus Christ. You know, if you're going to identify with him and his pure word today, you're going to have to find yourself on the grounds of separation. Outside the camp, outside the mainstream of the idolaters and so on, gathered into and unto, or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a truth we see in the Corinthian church in the second epistle and chapter 6. And so we come across a lesson here in the failure of God's people that Moses will move what he calls the tabernacle of the congregation at that time, his tent where God talked to him, and those that sought the Lord had to go outside the camp. The principle of separation. But if I went on to chapter 34 at this point, or 35, and skipped what else is here, I'd only be giving you half the story. For there is a balance to this. Just like a coin. One coin has two sides. Heads and tails, doesn't it? It's still one coin, but it has a heads and it has a tail, doesn't it? When I fly, I'm reminded of the truth I'm about to teach. I look outside the window of the airplane and I see two wings. And I'm glad for those two wings. And you know what those two wings do? It gives balance to the aircraft. So that if one wing was missing, the whole thing would be lopsided. But the two wings keep it easy, even. And you know, a pilot told me once, not only do the two wings keep it even, he said, we got to apply the right amount of power to both engine. So, you know, the older I get, I start to see in the Word of God, when it comes to truth, there sometimes is different aspects to God's truth. And we got to get the balance. We can't just major on one at the expense of the other. Just like you wouldn't want to major on one wing and one engine at the expense of the other. And sometimes we can do that as believers. You know, the Lord Jesus, John tells us, that he was full of grace and truth. And there's that double side. And so often in Scripture, you come to doctrines like predestination and the free will of man. And we tend to take one at the expense of the other. And I've seen believers get them in all kinds of trouble, just majoring on one. And what they're majoring on has truth, but not at the expense of the other. So that when we deal here with the principle of separation, which is in these chapters, it is a real principle. It is taught in the New Testament. But as true as that is, there is another principle in these chapters, which brings us to our sixth principle of the day. And that is the principle of identification, the grace of God. We can even call it the intercession, where God identifies with his people on the basis of grace. I want to go back to the story and look at some details we haven't looked at yet. The identification of God with his people on the basis of grace, what they don't deserve. Look here, if you will, go back with me to chapter 33. I want to reread a verse I already read. Moses wanted it to be blotted out of the book. No, God says, I'll blot the one who sins out, but not you. Verse 34, he says this of chapter 32, I should say. Chapter 32, verse 34. He says, therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. God had made them a promise that the seed of Abraham would get that land of Canaan. He will not break that promise. That was based on God's grace to them. But he says, I will send mine angel. Well, why would you do that? Well, he tells them again. Look at verse 3 of chapter 33. We'll reread this. Verse 3 of chapter 33. Goes on to verse 2. Chapter 33 of Exodus and verse 2. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittites, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Remember the purpose of the tabernacle to begin with. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It's the Hebrew word that sometimes means midst, in the very midst of the people. But now God says, I've had a change of mind. I have seen your stiff-neckedness, a rebellious people you are, and I'll consume you if I stay among you. So I'm not going to be in the midst of you anymore. As we'll see in a minute, this idea of the tabernacle and being in the midst of the people in a sanctuary, I'm going to abort that idea. Instead, I'm going to replace that with an angel, and an angel will go before you and lead you into that promised inheritance. What would you say today if God came to you with a statement like that? I said, I've looked at your church, I've looked at your life, and there's a stiff-necked group among you. I wonder if that could happen. See in your own heart. And yes, that promise of the kingdom, that promise of heaven, I'll see that you get it. As Peter said in 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. I'll see that you get everlasting life. But when you get to heaven, I won't be there. The angels will be there. You know, the golden streets will be there. But I won't be there. Would that satisfy you? You get to heaven and God's not there. Or if he said something like this. Yes, I've seen you. You're a stiff-necked people. And yes, you're going to get there, but I'm not going to go with you. This idea of the Holy Spirit dwell in you and me in your midst and in the midst of the assembly as they gather together. You're too bad. I'm just going to forget the whole thing. And I'll send an angel. I'll send a great preacher. I'll send Gabriel. And you'll still get there, except I'm not going to go with you. Would that satisfy you? What would your assembly be like if the Lord Jesus was not in the midst? You know, what's the most important thing about the church? I'm going to submit to you, it's that the living Lord is in our midst. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. The most dynamic thing of a New Testament assembly is not the doctrine, though that's important because he's the authority. But it's that the living Christ is in our midst. And if we only get taken up with the form and forget that he is there, why, we've lost everything, the whole meaning of it. That the reason we do things is because he is there. And in our midst, he is guiding. He is in gifting. He is revealing. He's moving and guiding. You can't see him. But I'll tell you, it's the most dynamic thing of the New Testament church, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. 1 Timothy 3:16. You're the most holy place, the assembly. And the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And the living Lord Jesus. You know, when we get a hold of the assembly, that it's about him, that he's in the midst. We're not just going to service. We're not just going to church. In fact, we're not just going to meeting, though we do go to meet. Technically, we're going to meet him. We're going to meet him. He's in the midst. Now, take your excuses and see if they'll work with, instead of saying, well, I'm too tired to go to church. I'm too tired to go to meet him. Well, it does change things. I have a little something to do with the family, so we can't meet him today. Now, I'm not talking about all the extracurricular activities. Okay? I am talking about coming together where he's in the midst of his church. That the very fact that he's in the midst is the most dynamic thing there is. So he looks at the stiff-necked people here and he tells Moses, yeah, you'll get there, except I'm not going to be in the midst of you anymore. I'll send an angel. I'm not going with you. How would we handle that? Huh? Would we be satisfied with our assembly come Sunday morning. There's the breaking of bread, and there's the Christians, and there's the doctrine, and there's the order of the men and women, or whatever else churches have, programs, this and that, except he's not in the midst. What'd that do? Well, Moses will show solidarity with God, and he will move that his tabernacle outside, and he'll have to go without the camp, but that does not satisfy Moses. Look what happens. Chapter 33 and verse 12. Verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people that thou hast let me know, or see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now he's reasoning with God here. He said, oh, you're going to send somebody else. Well, I talk to you face to face, as verse 11 says. You speak to me like a friend. You say, I know thy name, but you're not treating me like a friend. Because a friend tells friends things, don't they? Haven't you ever noticed in a relationship you can tell there's a strain when people don't give you information anymore? You know, your children, you'll say to them, well, where are you going? Out. And you got to pull everything out of them. You know there's something going wrong. Or when a husband and wife can't communicate. Or any friend you might have. A good friend will say, oh, we're going out, and we're going here, and we'll be back. But somebody who's not as close to you say, yeah, we're just running some errands. And you understand they don't want to tell you everything. And Moses is saying, well, you said you're not going in the midst, and you're going to send an angel, but he's getting somewhere with this. But you haven't told us who, he says. I'm your friend, and you haven't really told me who's going to lead. Well, God understands what Moses is getting at. Look at verse 13. Moses goes on to say, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Moses coming to God on the grounds of grace, what we don't deserve. This nation is thy people. And I'm asking you some things on the very basis of grace, not on what I deserve or they deserve. Look how God answers him. He knows exactly what Moses is after. Verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. It was a test for Moses. I'll send mine angel. You're a stiff-necked people. And Moses says, that's not good enough. And look how Moses answers here. Verse 15. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. I don't want to go if you're not going with me. Do you want a church that has programs and this and that and people, but that Christ does not have his preeminent place in the midst of his people? And he's not leading, he's not guiding, he's not being looked to. Moses, I don't want to go if you're not going. It's that simple. Look what he goes on to say here, verse 16. For wherein shall it be, knowing here, that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people from all people that are upon the face of the earth. And now we get to the real mark of separation. What is this mark of separation? It's the fact that Christ dwells in your midst. The fact that we are different, that we are separated from everyone else, is that thou goest with us. The world has its programs, its religions, its priests, but I'll tell you what we have that they don't. Thou goest with us in the very midst. And I don't want to go if you're not going. And what will mark the New Testament assembly out? The world has its religion, its politics, its sports, its philosophies of how to change behavior and so on. I'll tell you what marks you out. You are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He's in the midst of you, the Lord Jesus. He's there as an authority. He's there to guide. He's there to comfort. He's there to lead. He knows exactly what we need every time we meet. And if we give him that place, why, we'll see the benefits of such. As the very thing that marks the New Testament assembly out, as distinct from all the religious efforts, is that he is in the midst. It's his dwelling place. And Moses got a hold of that. But he knew that they were a stiff-necked people, so he doesn't come, well, we deserve this, Lord. Grace, if I have found grace in thy sight. He then asks, as you know, to see the glory of God. Look at verse 17. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. I'll do what you said. This idea of sending an angel, well, that, no, I'm not going to do that after all. I will go with you. In other words, this sanctuary with me among you, in the midst of you, the plans will still continue. And because you have found grace in my sight. Then Moses asked to see his glory. God reveals his character to him. Look at chapter 34 as Moses gets a glimpse of his glory. Verse 6. Chapter 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, that by what no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. Now, there's justice in there, and there's mercy. There's this balance again. I will visit sin, but I'm long-suffering, I'm merciful and good, and so on. Now, he sees the glory of God, not so much a visual thing, but the very character of God. And when he sees that revelation of who God is, look at verse 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Brother Chris and I had a nice conversation in the car today about worship. It often accompanies the revelation of God. And it caused Moses to bow low in the greatness of a God who's just and merciful at the same time. And then, look what he says in verse 9. When he gets a taste of God's grace and his long-suffering and his mercy, and he worships God. And Moses says in verse 9, and he said, if I have now found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, or in the midst of us is the word. Go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And the journey and the tabernacle plan will now go on with God in the midst. But now we see it goes on a basis of grace. God will identify with his failing people because of grace and the intercession of the mediator here, Moses. But now we come to the New Testament church. And there is this great truth of separation from the false. But yet within the church of God itself, have you ever met stiff-necked people? Have you ever met failure in the assembly of God? Have you met it in your own heart? Is that enough to make God leave you? Is that enough to make God leave the assembly? That we learn a principle here that God identifies with his failing people on the basis of grace. May I take you to the seven churches, the seven Christian assemblies in Revelation, please. Revelation, if you'd go there for a minute. Go to chapter 2, if you would. Revelation chapter 2, seven churches here, the Lord Jesus evaluates them. Five of the seven are asked to repent from some things. Five of the seven receive rebukes. But all seven, he's walking in the midst of his churches. He walks in the midst. He's inspecting them. There's things, grace doesn't mean you tolerate error. It does mean, though, you'll stick with the people. He'll bring it out, but you won't abandon the people. Doesn't mean you tolerate it. For five of the seven, he rebukes. But look here, for example, at Thyatira, here in Revelation chapter 2. Church of Thyatira, which had some severe problems here, had the depths of Satan, had a woman teaching by the name of Jezebel. They were asked to repent. They didn't repent. And then the risen Lord says this here in verse 24. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 24. He says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Now there's those of you in Thyatira, and you don't have this doctrine. It's there in your church. They won't repent of it. But I'm not going to put any other burden upon you, verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. You stay true to what you have. Hold fast until I come. You know, brothers and sisters, there are those that are in the midst of people who fail. Yet God will say, no other burden, just hold fast till I come. He still walked in the midst of these churches. He would have to correct some. He would have to deal harshly with some. But those who are remaining true within the failure, He would just say, hold fast till I come. Hold fast. You can't change everything. Hold fast till I come. One of the things you will see in these seven churches and throughout the epistles is God will identify with his failing people because of grace. Remember the Corinthian church we've been studying? You know why that epistle was written? To correct them. The things that we're reading are right, he was telling them, because they weren't right. So he said, does the word of God come out from you only? They were messing up the order of gifts. They were messing up the Lord's Supper. They were messing up loving one to another. Many things they were not doing correctly. They were getting drunk at that at the love feast rather than treating it as the Lord's Supper. Serious problems. You know how Paul signs that letter off in 1 Corinthians 6:23? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you in Christ Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16:23 and 24. You know how Revelation ends to the church? Last verse, Revelation 22:21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Starts out in chapter 1 and verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know, it's truths like this that keep me going. You ever get dissatisfied with the people of God? Ever get dissatisfied with yourself? And the people, wouldn't you like to leave and get lost? And not identify with them anymore, this hard, stiff-necked people? And just get lost in some system of man and just be a number and do your little duty to God? It's tempting at times. And then I read passages like this. The identification of God with his people, who indeed will go on with his people. There will be a tabernacle. There will be a sanctuary that I may dwell among them in the midst. On what basis? Not that they deserve it. It's quite the opposite. The specific sinner will be dealt with. But the people as a whole had a bad attitude. But because of grace, God identifies with his people. And may it give you the stamina to stick to dealing with God's people. The failure of God's assemblies today. We don't want to tolerate the error. But to abandon the whole thing and throw it out would be ungodly, because God doesn't. The Lord Jesus walks in the midst of them on the basis of grace. So, brothers and sisters, in chapters 32 through 34, we come across a story that doesn't seem to be directly related, but it is. He takes the tabernacle of that day and moves it outside the camp. The great truth of separation, because God dwelling among us, it makes us separate, and that makes us different. But at the same time, in the failure of God's people, God will not abandon being in the midst. He'll test Moses, say, I'll send an angel before you. Moses said, no, that's not good enough for me. If you don't go with us, if you're not in the midst, if you're not among us, I won't go. And we have found grace in your sight, as he goes on to say. The identification of God's people on the grounds of grace alone. Once that's dealt with, God will go back, the story will go back to the tabernacle plans in chapter 35. Now, in a minute, we're going to move ahead to chapter 35. But, brothers, do you have anything you would like to say on what we just looked at? Anything you think needs qualified or added to, or just something to edify the saints? Well, may God give you good understanding in these things. And to look for that balance in the Word of God. It's easy just to major on one thing. I experience at times people who only preach this truth right here, separation. And it is a truth. Go forth unto him without the camp. We found ourselves not allowed to associate with any Christian and broke this principle right here. And yet among some, I just hear this principle. Grace, you know, and by that they mean don't criticize anything. Yet there is the holiness of God and Moses moving the tabernacle outside the camp, which is a New Testament teaching. Somehow these two go together. One has to do with the holiness of God. The other has to do with the grace of God. And both are truths. And the wisdom of God to learn how to balance and walk the way God would have us walk. And the way the Lord Jesus walked among the seven churches. Not abandoning them, but not tolerating their error either. Repent was his word to five of those seven churches. That word still needs to be heard to the church today. Yet at the same time, there he is walking in the midst of them. Well, having said that then, let's progress if we could to Exodus 35 for one more principle before our break. Exodus chapter 35. Now in verses 4 through 20 of Exodus 35, we will come across this principle here, what we call principle number 7. The truth of communication. The plan to abort God in the midst of his people has been scrapped on the basis of grace, a test for Moses. The plan will continue. So now that that's established, Moses will now communicate to Israel for the first time. They will hear the idea about the tabernacle. They had not heard it yet, just Moses. But now Moses communicates it to the people of God, because God will dwell among his people. Verse 4 of Exodus chapter 35. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skin, shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. And verse 10, And every wise hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. The tabernacle, his tent, his covering, his touches or ringlets, his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, and so on. And then goes down to the very garments of Aaron the high priest. And then verse 20 says this, And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So in verses 4 through 20, you have this great principle of communication. In other words, if the children of Israel are going to make God a sanctuary, how are they going to know how to make it unless somebody tells them? The instructions were given to Moses, first of all. Moses then gives them the orders of God, blue and purple and scarlet. Well, why those colors? We'll just put a facsimile up here of some of the coverings and hangings. Not only to bring gold into different things, but God had asked for the gold. Then he asked for blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, the ram skin dyed red, the badger skin, the goat's hair, etc., etc. He'd asked for those things. Well, how are they going to know what to bring for God's house? Somebody has to tell them. And Moses tells them exactly what God told them. He gave them the pattern. He gave them their instructions. It's a very simple principle, brothers and sisters. But how will God's people today know how to be involved in God's house unless we tell them? There is preaching of the gospel. Thank God for that. We need that. That's the foundation. There's preaching of how husband and wife should treat each other. Valuable teaching. A place for that. There's teaching for ethics, how to behave at work. Teaching concerning children. But if that's all we're giving God's people, we are not giving them all the counsel of God, are we? Paul said in Acts 20:27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Timothy was told to preach the word in 2 Timothy 4:2. And that word includes instruction concerning the New Testament church. I had quoted earlier to you 1 Timothy 3:15, where he says, The house of God, which is the church of the living God. But he precedes that statement with this statement. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, so that thou mayest know us how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Timothy needed to know how to behave himself in the house of God, so Paul had to write him. What I'm simply saying is this, that each generation needs communicated to church the truth of the New Testament church. And thank God you're having things like this today. That's an attempt to communicate it. And the assembly needs it. A lot of places you go to, they don't want to hear this anymore. Give us something practical. I think it's practical that God's in the midst of you. If he's not, it's not worth going. I think that's very practical. But not everybody sees it that way. And how we need the communication of the truth of God's church, of his house, what pleases him, and how we operate it, and how he feeds us in it, etc., etc. Very important to God. There would be no tabernacle if verses 4 through 20 didn't happen here in chapter 25 or chapter 35. If Moses just kept all that knowledge to himself and said, well, that's a wonderful idea, Lord. And splendid, all that beauty you want and everything. But he never communicates it to the children of Israel. Or maybe he would just tell them. I'll have to move that up a little. Maybe he would just tell them, God wants a house. Oh, he wants a house, does he? Well, I'll build him a nice house. This is what I learned back in Egypt. Well, that would never do for God. The kind of house God wants has to be communicated to him. The great principle of communication. Just in closing, if you'd see this again in Deuteronomy 12. If you go to Deuteronomy 12. Here are instructions when they get into the promised land. The idea of a house of God will not be abandoned. It'll be a more permanent structure. And you look here, if you would, at verse 1. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 1. God says, "These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe, and to do in the land which the Lord thy God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth." Now you see that little phrase, "in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." When you get in the land, it's a gift from God. Now here's how you're to behave. Now there's a good deal of this section of Deuteronomy that tells you how to behave in this land, which is a gift from God. Always makes that point. The land which the Lord thy God giveth you. Now here's what you're to do when you get there. We're going to come back to 12 in a minute, but go, for example, to chapter 15. And you can search this on your own. The little phrase, "in the land." Verse 4. "Save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it." That was Deuteronomy 15:4. Tell them how to treat the poor. Here's how you behave in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Look at it again in verse 7. "If there be any among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now, I have read enough simply to give you a truth here, that much of Deuteronomy is taken up with in the land. Here's how your military will run. Here's how you treat the poor. Here's how you farm the crops. Here's what you eat. Here's what you don't eat. Here's how you behave in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So they'd have a land. They'd have a gift from God, something they would find themselves in. But there's a double set of instructions. Not only a set of instructions how to behave in the land, go back if you would to chapter 12, there's another set of instructions. I can only touch on it here. It says this in verse 5. After they're to destroy all the idols out of the land, but then he says in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 12, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose, out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come, and thither or there ye shall bring your burnt offerings," etc. Did you notice verse 5? "Unto the place, and there thou shalt come." There was a land they would find themselves in, and there was a place they would come to where God put his name, where God dwelt. There was a gathering center called the place where God had placed his name. And I almost spoke on that this weekend, but I didn't. I changed my mind at the last minute. But all throughout Deuteronomy, you will see, "unto the place, unto the place, unto the place." Here's how you behave when you come into God's house, into his presence. So there's in the land, something God gave you. Then there's coming unto the place, something you give God. Bring your offerings. We'll talk more about that later, Lord willing. So the land is what he gives me. In the place is what I give God. Bring your offerings, your tithes, and so on. So that you have a double set of instructions. In the land and under the place. You know, when you get to the New Testament, you'll see that. You'll see that. There is something we're in that is a gift from God. Anybody know what that is? Any brothers know what that is? What are we in that's a gift from God? In Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 writes to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's a gift from God. In a union with Christ, he's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. You're in union with him. That's a gift. And you're in Christ. And much of the New Testament teaching talks about the doctrine of the gospel of being in Christ and how you are to walk once you're in Christ. And that is legitimate teaching. But 1 Corinthians 1 does not only write to those who are sanctified in Christ, Jesus called to be saints, but with all them that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. It's speaking of the local church now. When you come together, as Corinthians will teach, into one place, you assemble in one place and you call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it gives you instructions on how to behave in the place where God dwells in your midst. So that you have a double set of instructions in the land and in the place. And while we want to be faithful to the instructions of all the counsel of God, the gospel, how to walk, marriage, ethical behavior, that all has its place. Do not forget this great truth of God's portion, that there's a place where God has put his name. He dwells amongst his people. And if there's ever going to be a tabernacle, it's going to have to be communicated. And how we must be faithful to every generation to preach the truth of the New Testament assembly of what pleases God, or there would have been no tabernacle, humanly speaking, the great principle of communication and preaching all the word today. Well, time is up, and we'll turn it over to Brother Steve, and may God give you good understanding in this second session.